Our Bible reading is taken from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for our God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own masters, servants must stand or fall. And they will stand for the Lord, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You, then, why do you judge your brothers or sisters? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves before God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mercy. Thank you, Clarissa, for praying. You know, if I can ask you to get the Bible passage out in front of you so that you can go through it with me. But as we do that, let's pray that God will speak to us. Lord, we thank you that you're speaking, God, that your word makes us whole. Lord, we pray now that you'd speak your word to us, to our minds, and to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many years ago this was, but my parents, when they came to visit Shatin Church many years ago, they came for the first time, and after the service, they went downstairs, they had coffee hours, and during the coffee hours, they didn't talk about the stuff that went on in the church and what the things that are going on in the church. They unfortunately got to talking about Korean politics with this person. And after we came home, we didn't talk about the church so much and what happened in the church. Instead, they muttered words like, I don't want to talk to that person again. Thankfully, my parents were just visiting the church, but maybe something like this has happened to you. Maybe there are people here in the church that you don't talk to because you think, well, they think differently from me about this topic, theological topic or political topic, and you are avoiding them. Are there people like that in the church? And what are we to do in the church when we feel so strongly about these things, but we also strongly disagree over these matters? What are we to do? Well, Paul tells us in our text. Paul tells us that there are things that are worth arguing about, but things that are not worth arguing, and we are to set aside our differences over what he calls disputable matters. We are to set aside our differences, not only to set aside the differences, but also welcome those who hold different views on these things, welcome them into our life. And he tells us that we are to do all this because each of us, we belong to the Lord. And it is the Lord who will judge each one of us. So we'll go through these three things. These days, people get really heated up over political matters. But back then, as Paul is writing, he's writing about stuff that's going on in the Roman church. And the Roman church was divided over this issue about eating meat, whether it was allowed, we're allowed to eat meat or not. And this isn't about merits of vegetarianism or animal cruelty or climate change or things like that. But most likely, Paul was talking about this matter because there were Jewish Christians who had become Christian, or Jewish people who had become Christian. And they felt that even though maybe they felt that they were freed, they felt freed, they were told that they were freed from the law, but they still felt like they had to obey the law, or it was better to obey the law. Paul made it clear in this letter that we're freed from the obligations of law. This is chapter 5, verse 4. You also died to the Jewish law, or to the law, through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. You also died to the law, meaning that we are set freed from the obligations of the law. But even though they knew maybe in their minds that they were freed from the obligations of the law, they still felt that it was better, or that it was good that they still keep the law. And so they weren't sure, these Christians believe that they weren't sure whether the meat that they buy from the market was kosher. They were the animals sort of killed in the right way and prepared in the right way. Or maybe they were afraid, like in the Corinthian church. The meat often was sacrificed in the temples, and the meat had been dedicated to an idol. They weren't really sure, and so they just said, actually, we're not going to eat any meat at all. We'll just be vegetarians. And we see something similar in verse 5. Right there, some consider some days sacred, and while others consider every day exactly the same. This is again probably about the Jewish days of festival, the Tabernacle Fast, or Passover, or whatever it is, Day of Yom Kippur. There are Jewish Christians who still believe that actually maybe we should continue to keep the Jewish festivals, that some days are more sacred than others, while others said actually Jesus has set us free from all these different obligations. We are new creation in Jesus. Well, no, we don't need to keep these days as sacred. These issues were hotly debated, as you can imagine, and had the potential to divide the church. But look what Paul calls them in verse 1. He calls them disputable matters, matters of opinion, as ESV puts it. He says we shouldn't quarrel over matters of opinion. These are things that are disputable. You see, these are not essential to our faith, Paul says. You know, reformers call these things adiaphora, things that are not essential, issues where Christians have freedom of conscience in deciding how to act. And we need to distinguish the two. What's essential to the faith and what's adiaphora, what is matters of opinion, disputable matters? And Paul has told us what is essential. That's the first half of the book. Chapters 1 through 11 was all about the essentials of our faith. Paul has told us that we're created, God has created this good world, the goodness of the creation, that we have fallen, we have sinned and rebelled against God, and God's wrath is on us, that we are unable to save ourselves. And so God sent Jesus Christ, the second Adam, and because through his death and resurrection, and now if we turn to him in faith, by grace we are saved, we belong to him. The matters of faith alone, grace alone, through Christ, I mean Christ alone, you know, these are matters that are essential to our faith, worth living for and dying for. And as evangelicals, we also say that the scripture, that is God's word given to us, so that we need to sit under its authority. Those are essential matters for us. And someone recently asked me why we recite the Nicene Creed every week. And actually, we did this rightly the second time, right? We all stood up. Why do we stand to recite the Nicene Creed? Because it's important. We're saying, we're reminding our bodies that these are the essential things of our faith. Faith in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to remind ourselves that this is worth living and dying for. But there are matters of opinion, many, many matters of opinion that we can actually disagree on. What are these matters today? Well, let me take one. Many people disagree on this in this church. How we baptize? Is it okay that we sprinkle? Or do we need to be immersed? How about children's baptism? How about confirmation? The confirmation is not in the Bible. How about the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The theology of the end times, or precise nature of heaven and hell, ordination of women, use of alcohol, all these things. Actually, we have differences. And Paul is calling them matters of opinion, where we can disagree. There's also a matter of how to apply God's law. I mean, think about it. God says, love your neighbor. But actually, how we apply that law, we need to apply, right? That is God's word. But how we apply, we actually disagree, right? How do we love our neighbors? Well, some people think that it needs to be done, for example, through the government. That some people advocate, as Christians, they think, well, we need to advocate for a bigger government where the government has a bigger social welfare system. They need to take care of the poor. They need to have this system where the marginalized are taken care of. But some people are suspicious of the government, and they kind of think, no, it's up to us. We need to give charitably, and we need to give to our charities. We need to do the works ourselves. It's a matter of opinion, isn't it? People can really disagree on how to apply God's law. There is freedom here in how to apply. And here's the thing. We shouldn't try to bind the conscience of other people to our own on these matters of opinion, when God has allowed freedom. God has not dictated the nitty-gritty things here. If that's true, if God has allowed freedom, then we should allow freedom, that we shouldn't try to bind the conscience of others to ours. And we need to distinguish what are essentials of our faith and what is a matter of opinion. We need to stop arguing over the non-essentials, because it creates unnecessary divisions. It distracts us from the mission that God has given us. It distracts us from the enormity of the unity, how united we are in Christ Jesus, and the price that Jesus had to pay, God had to pay, the blood of his Son, to bring us as one. We get distracted and we get forgetful. My friends, are there ways that we need to, we have quarreled over non-essential matters? We've alienated other people from our life. Overall, these non-essential things, can we distinguish from going forward the essentials from non-essentials? And actually, we aren't just to stop quarreling. Actually, we are to do much more than that. It's clear, again, in verse 1. When we differ, we are to welcome them. We are to welcome them. Paul makes it very clear in verse 1, accept them, he says, without quarreling over disputable matters. And again, I think that translation is not quite strong enough. ESV translates it as welcome them. Welcome them into your life. John Stott, in his commentary, explains it like this. It means welcome into one's fellowship and into one's heart. Welcome into one's fellowship and into one's heart. It implies a warmth and kindness of genuine love. Welcoming them into our fellowship, into our tables, into our heart, it implies warmth and genuine love. But our instinct is to do the opposite, to go the way of verse 3. Take a look there. We see both contempt and judgment in verse 3. Judgment. How can you even be like that? Don't you know what God's word says? It's better not to eat meat. You don't know how it's been prepared. Maybe it's been sacrificed to idols. How can you be a Christian and still eat meat? Maybe you're not a good Christian. And the other side goes, you're so judgy. You are so judging. You judge and judge and judge. I hate you. I can't stand to look at you. I can't be in the same room with you. Judgment and contempt. You know, at this point, when this sort of thing happens, it's easiest to go the separate ways, right? Those who think that they should be able to eat, they should only eat vegetables, but maybe they should all leave and form their own church, the first church of vegetarians. Or those who think strong in faith, who could eat whatever that they want, could set up their own church, the fellowship of strong meat eaters. You know, this happens in real life. People leave their own church and they set up their separate church. Our instinct is not to associate with anyone who thinks differently from us. But we are told to welcome them. Verse 3, for God has accepted them. For God has accepted them. It's the same word as in verse 1. Next slide, please. God has welcomed them, so we must welcome them as well. Again, I'm going to quote John Stott here. The best way to determine what our attitude to other people should be is to determine what God's attitude towards them is. The principle is better even than the golden rule. It is safer to treat others as we would like them to treat us, but it is safer still to treat them as God has done. God has welcomed us. We are to welcome one another. Church, who do you need to welcome into fellowship, into your heart to do this, to practice this? We are living in a polarized world. You know, we don't just differ in interpretations of facts. We differ on what the facts are. We watch different things. We read different media. We live in a polarized world. And we're going to come across more and more, not just those who have strong opinions, but those who think that actually you can't possibly think like you. That they're just so right that they can't see the possibility of another person arriving at a different conclusion. What will you do? What will we do when this happens? Will we just walk away? A solution isn't to leave the church. A solution isn't to set up our own church. A solution isn't for us to find people, a little enclave that thinks of people who just think and feel like us. Churches that are united because they all look and think like, they don't display the power of the gospel. I listened to a pastor who writes about this unity. We see homogeneous unity in churches when teachers easily connect with teachers, business people with business people, intellectuals with intellectuals, high income earners with high income earners, literature enthusiasts with literature enthusiasts, drinkers with drinkers, children with children, elderly with the elderly. When such affinities exist in a church, it's not necessarily bad. It may even be good, but such affinities are not likely based on the gospel. Such affinities are not likely based on the gospel, for they are the norm in human society. They don't manifest the gospel's power. The church's mission is to continually to break down these barriers that people have put up by themselves and to come and break them down and be one supernaturally. That is why the church is so important, because it's a different kind of a society than the communities out there. Friends, this is why I think the church is also increasingly important in our polarized world, because, you know, when you go online, your YouTube feeds and Instagram feeds, social media feeds, just feed you all the stuff that you already agree with. That's how it's programmed. And that's why we get more and more polarized. But here in the church, sitting next to you are people whom you disagree, I am sure, vehemently about political things, maybe theological things, deeply. I know you will disagree once you start talking about them. This is why we avoid talking about them, right? Once we start talking about them, we will come across very differing opinion, differing opinions and strong feelings. But here in the church, instead of judgment and contempt, we are to welcome them into our fellowship, into our hearts. That's what God is doing in this world. I was talking to somebody about this, and this person said, well, does this mean that I can't have strong feelings? I don't think that's true. We should have strong feelings. I mean, we could have strong feelings. That's not the point. That's not the problem. Take a look at verse 5. Next slide. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own minds. Verse 6. They observe special days, eat meat while giving thanks to God. Verse 8, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And Paul pictures two different people here. One who is fully convinced that they should keep all the sacred days. And another person who is also fully convinced that all days are equal. But both of them are doing it for the Lord. To the Lord. They're completely convinced that they're doing it to the Lord. And that's okay. In fact, that's good, I think, to have these opinions, that to think theologically. I think that is a good thing. But being fully convinced one way does not give you the license to judge the others and try to bring that other person to your side. Because, verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Why do you judge your brothers and sisters? Verse 10. And Paul reminds us in verse 11 that Jesus is the Lord. He died and rose again. Every tongue will confess and bow the knee, and he is the Lord over all of us. And verse 12, and it is he who will call us to account. It is he who will judge us. We're not the judge. We have a judge. Jesus. So let me make it clear. It doesn't mean that we can't have opinions about what other people are thinking and feeling. It doesn't mean that we can't say anything ever. No, I don't think that's true, because, well, Paul also talks about how we ought to speak God's truth in love to one another. I mean, that's what that means. We speak God's truth. If I think that you're going the wrong way, well, I should be able to say something about that. Or Paul tells us to watch out for false teachers or even discipline people. So it's not that he's forbidding us from all sorts of judgments, but we are not to pass judgment upon another Christian on these disputable matters as if we are the judge. We can't do it sitting in the judgment seat where Jesus occupies. I think it's the difference between maybe a colleague or a friend who's equal to you giving advice. You know, when you might say, have you tried? Do you think you could do it this way? Or have you thought about this? Right? That's a friend and colleague sort of giving you advice, their opinions. But it's quite another thing when your boss gives you an evaluation report. You know, or teacher, professor gives you a grade at the end of it and said, this is what you did wrong and this is what you did right. It's the second that we aren't allowed to do. We don't sit in that seat of judgment. We don't know everything. We don't know where people are, why they're thinking what they do. We don't do that because we have a master who will call us to account, who will judge us for what we did and what we think. And it's not saying that God only cares about the motivation. That's not true either. God cares about what happens, not just your motivation. Whether that motivation, with the right motivation, you did the right thing or not. He will judge us for what we have done. But it is he who will judge us at the end of the day. We are brothers and sisters. So church, let's distinguish the essentials from non-essentials, disputable matters. Let's welcome and embrace our brothers and sisters who think differently from us. And let's leave the judgment to the Lord. Jesus is our Lord. Rosaria Butterfield was once a professor of queer theory, theories who was in a committed lesbian relationship. She traces her conversion to Christianity back to this dinner that she had with Pastor Ken Smith. When Pastor Ken Smith wrote a piece, an article, newspaper article, written by this young, fiery feminist professor, he wrote a letter to her, inviting her to have a meal with him. And so she was actually curious. She was curious as to why Christians seem to really be against people of the LGBTQ people. And she was curious why this person reached out, and he seemed to be a bit different. And so she accepted the dinner. And then she, and through that, she became a Christian. Well, how many meals did she have with Pastor Ken Smith? In an interview, she says, about maybe 500 meals. 500 meals. She was invited over again and again and again into fellowship with him, into a spirited conversations. You know, and each dinner actually ended with a short reading of Psalms and short talk and prayers. And over time, God opened her heart and eyes, and she was able to come to see Jesus and all the beauty that is found in him, and she gave herself to Christ. You know, she says that he didn't give spare time. He gave pricey time. Friends, we have been welcomed into fellowship, to this intimate fellowship with the Trinitarian God, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the price that he had to pay to include us, to have us in his midst, was the blood of his Son, Jesus. If we have been welcomed like that, surely we can welcome one another, brothers and sisters, who hold different opinions. Sure, but brothers and sisters who are brought and bought by the blood of Christ. The 16th century Lutheran theologian Robertus Meldenius, his motto to followers was this: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. And I pray that we will be able to feel and share and act out that charity, that love towards one another and towards the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are not a natural community. Lord, we are a supernatural community. People whom you have bought and brought together by the price of your Son, Jesus. Help us to know the enormity of this privilege that we've received, the grace that we've received, the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us to distinguish what is essential, worth fighting for, and worth living and dying for, and not worth arguing about. Help us to set aside our differences and these small matters and welcome one another into our life, into our dinner tables, and into our hearts. Lord, help us to leave the judgment to you and live and do everything, Lord, for you, for your glory's sake. Lord, on this Pentecost Sunday, I pray now that you would fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the power of your Spirit that we might be the church that you're calling us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.